Turn your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Matthew. As we look at our memorial message today, Memorial Day, title of the message, Memorial Day A to Z, we will not cover 26 points or the whole alphabet, but it seemed apropos as we look at this verse. Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 and 35. Christ is speaking, and he says, "Wherefore, behold, I sent unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel," there's the A, "unto the blood of Zacharias," there's the Z, "whom you slew between the temple and the altar." Memorial Day, A through Z. All the righteous blood shed upon the earth. First was Abel. Abel had died. Abel was probably the first to die that we know of in Scripture, at least. Abel died for his faith. When we look at the first person in Scripture to die, they died for their faith. Abel was sacrificing. He understood that God would forgive sins when he saw the blood of the lamb. And Abel had brought a lamb for a sacrifice. Cain had not. Cain had brought a bloodless sacrifice. And in the ensuing disagreement among the two brothers and so forth, Cain had killed Abel. Killed Abel, who was a righteous man. Killed Abel for his faith. The first man to die died for his faith in the Lamb of God. And then we go further and we find that Christ mentioned not only Abel, but he carries it all the way up to Zacharias, A to Z, as I said, and everyone in between he is referring to, all the scribes and prophets that had been killed from A to Z and would also be killed later on. And Zacharias was also killed for his faith in the Lamb of God. So from 4000 B.C., when Abel was killed, until 900 B.C., when Zacharias was killed, Christ had covered that whole area, mentioning the first and the last in that time frame. Zacharias was a priest in the days of Israel's early years, and he was a faithful priest. And the people had begun to rebel, and they had begun to worship Baal and idols, and had built themselves groves. And Zacharias had come before the people and before the king, and he had told them that this was not to be. He had rebuked them. He had admonished them. And they stoned him for it. Second Chronicles, you can read the story in Second Chronicles 24, 20 through 22, how they stoned him to death between the altar and the temple. Basically killed him right there in the sanctuary. And so Christ mentions his name too. Now it had been at least 900 years since Zacharias had been martyred for the faith. But the Lord Jesus Christ had not forgotten. Everything that takes place in God's kingdom, he remembers. And when you kill the saint, when you shed the blood of an innocent, of a righteous man, it will not be forgotten, though it's 900 years since, though it's 4,000 years since, God does not forget. He remembers. He has a memory. And it is a memorial to Abel. It is a memorial to Zacharias that God does not forget. Jeremiah was writing about the sins of Israel. And he said, "Oh, the sin of Judah, it is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is engraven upon a table." He said, the sins of Judah, they won't be hidden. You can't cover them up. They've been written with an iron pen with a diamond tip. They're engraven on a table or a tablet. They will be found. They will be exposed. They will not be forgotten. And so the sin of martyring of Abel, a righteous man, and all the prophets up to Zacharias, we find here, were still kept very alive in Christ's memory. "Precious shall their blood be in his sight," the psalmist writes in Psalm 72 and verse 14. Precious shall their blood be in his sight. Something that is precious is not forgotten, is it? We also read in Scripture how for memorial stones were often used. stones for the memorial to the children of Israel. How Aaron was given instruction to build a breastplate that he would wear into the temple, into the tabernacle. And it would be 12 stones, and each stone would symbolize the different of the 12 tribes. They were a memorial, it says, stones for a memorial to the children of Israel on the breastplate, Exodus 39, verses 7 and 8. And then there's a story of Samuel when they made war with the Philistines. And they'd had enough of the Philistines. And Samuel came to the men and he encouraged them to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and to go into battle against the Philistines. And they went down to a city called Mizpah where they began to fight with the Philistines. And they drove them out and they drove the Philistines back to their own country. In fact, they took over much of the Philistines' country. And we read about this in 1 Samuel 7, where it says, "Then Samuel took a stone after they defeated the Philistines and had driven them out. Then Samuel took a stone as a memorial, and he set it between Mizpah and Shen, and he called the name of the stone Ebenezer." We sing that song, "I will raise my Ebenezer." Raised up a memorial, a stone that marked the place of battle and the victory for those who had died and shed their blood that Israel might be free to worship again. And so the memorial was set in stone. There's a story of Joshua taking the people of Israel across the Jordan River. And how it says, and that's in the scripture if you read it, in the book of Joshua, in chapter 4, how the Levites, the priests, were carrying the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And it says, as they came to the flooded waters of the Jordan River had overflowed its banks. And he said, as you come to the Jordan carrying the Ark of the Covenant, as the priests' feet hit the water of the Jordan would part and stand up like a heap, like the parting of the Red Sea. And we read how as they walked out, took a step in faith. We tell people to do that sometimes. As they walked out, as the first foot of the first Levite priest hit the edge of the Jordan River, the water spread and it stood up in a heap, like jello, so to speak. And they walked through, and the men with the Ark of the Covenant, they got to the center of the Jordan River, and they stood their ground and let all of Israel pass by them and go over into the promised land. And Joshua and his people were instructed that before the Levite priests and the Ark of the Covenant left the center of the Jordan River with the water standing up in a heap, that they were to take 12 large stones. We know they were large stones because it said, "Carry them on your shoulder." So they grabbed stones so large that they couldn't be carried in their hand. They were placed on the shoulder, and they walked up out of the Jordan River, and they built a stone monument in memory of the great God who had parted the Jordan and caused the waters to stand up in a heap. And we read of that too in Joshua 4, 6 and 7, that when your children come and say, "What mean these pile of stones on the other side of the Jordan River?" Ye shall say to the children, "The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial on the children of Israel forever." Wouldn't it be wonderful to find that pile of stones today? Probably been covered by the time of sand and dust, but I believe they're still there, and someday they'll uncover them. And Christ was going through the city of Jerusalem, and the people recognize him. He's riding on the colt of the ass. And they're shouting out, "Hosanna, son of David." And they're crying out, "Blessed be the King of Israel." And the Pharisees and the scribes didn't like that. And they told the Lord Jesus Christ, "You've got to tell these people to be quiet. You've got to tell them to shut up. We don't want this going on. It's going to disturb the Roman guard. It's going to disturb the king in Rome or King Herod. And we want this all stopped." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If these should hold their peace," no more hosannas, no more praising and breaking down the hyssops and the palm leaves in the streets of Jerusalem before Christ on the colt. "If you tell them to stop and hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Luke 19 and 40. There will always be a memorial of some sort in stone. All through Scripture we see that. Christ is also called the stone that the builders rejected, is he not? There's a lot in the Bible about what a stone should remind us of and the memorials that are built by them. If you got a bulletin this morning, you got an insert. And I think and hope this will help you to follow what we'll be talking about this morning on this Memorial Day. I love to go out to the cemeteries. Now, before you get up and walk out and think you have a weird pastor, I love cemeteries. Not because I love to go there and weep, And not because I love to get in a depressed mood, but I love the stone monuments that speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the imagery. I love the symbolism. I get a great blessing of picking up new or odd or unique stones that cry out about my faith. I love it there. True, as I walk through some of these cemeteries, I often wonder about the number of tears that have been shed as I walk over the grass. Enough tears to grow the grass probably without the rain. I sometimes think about the agony and the broken hearts that have stood at each one of those stones, and how if I had to stand and absorb all the agony and all the anguish, I could not do that. That agony and that anguish would probably kill me in a moment if I absorbed all the wages of sin lying there before me. And yet our Savior Jesus Christ did that, did He not? He absorbed all the wages of sin, all the anguish, all the agony for us. And what I love about the cemeteries, as I walk through them, is I think someday this place will be plowed wide open. As the bodies of the saints come up, there'll be holes everywhere. And I love to walk through the cemetery and step at a stone and read the Bible verse and read the testimony on the stone and say, there'll be a hole here. And walk over to another stone where it's very plain, just says Brown, 1973. I go, don't know about this one. Walk over to the next one and say, oh, there'll be a hole here. Look at that Bible verse. I love cemeteries because it talks to me. The stones cry out. And I hope that I can encourage some of you that next time you're in a cemetery, besides the weeping and the anguish you may feel, that you might look around you and see some things. One of my favorite stones at Greenmount Cemetery, the picture you have is similar, but the one at Greenmount is much, much nicer. It is a large tree trunk cut off because the person was cut off young in life. And the tree trunk is surrounded in vines and ivy. That is a Christian symbol, by the way, the vines and the ivy. Ivy is just about impossible to get rid of. Once you get it in your garden or in your yard, you pull it up, it comes back next week. You always leave roots somewhere. It's impossible to pluck up, to destroy. And ivy is a symbol of the faith in Jesus Christ. Impossible to pluck us out. It's impossible to destroy. And this tree is wrapped in ivy and vines, and hanging in the center of it is an anchor. And I assumed for many years that anchor meant this man was a member of the Navy. I assumed for many years that he was an admiral or he was a captain or something. And I've discovered over the years that the anchor was one of the earliest one of the very earliest and one of the most disguised symbols of the cross. Goes back all the way back to the days of the symbol of the fish, when the Christians were afraid in the catacombs they'd be captured and put to death for their faith. They used the symbol of the fish. They also used the symbol of the anchor. And so if you see a tombstone with an anchor on it, if it's not a Navy man buried there, you know it's an ancient Christian symbol. The anchor is a disguised cross. If you look in Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And the anchor of the soul, according to Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, the anchor of the soul is, there's two anchors to the soul. One is sure. We are sure of what Christ is going to do for us and has done for us. And the other anchor is steadfast, that we will not lose our salvation, that we will keep it. Hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, even in Jesus. That's what it says. And so the anchor was used as an early, early symbol of Christianity. Blessed are they that die. Blessed are they are dead that die in the Lord, Revelation 14 and 13. I love looking for the symbols. Sometimes it's not subtle. Sometimes it's very clear to you. You'll see a cross on a tomb. If you're any golfers here, you might enjoy this one. You can go out on the internet and type in people's names in their grave sites and take a look at them. Bobby Jones, in my opinion, one of the greatest golfers that ever lived. Bobby Jones, one of the greatest golfers that ever lived. I went to his website and they showed his grave site. And I had suspected that he was a Christian years ago when I saw the movie about Bobby Jones. But the thing that they key in on the Bobby Jones website, if you ever go there or if you ever go down to Atlanta, Georgia, where he's buried near the Augusta PGA, you go up to his tombstone and it's got about 50 golf balls laying all around it. Everybody that visits Bobby Jones tosses a golf ball in front of the tomb. And there's golf balls there and there's golf tees stuck in all around the ground. And it's just very unique. but there's a cross on the tomb. And if you see the movie about Bobby Jones, you know the godly Christian family he came from and the great fight within his own family, how they fought with him because he was starting to play golf on Sundays, and the family came down on him, big split in the family for years. And Bobby Jones finally recognized what golf was doing to his life as a Christian, what it was doing to his family. And you know, he promised, if you ever see the film, it's a great film, he promised his wife when he won the one championship he wanted to play, if he won this one, he would quit golf and be the father and husband he was meant to be as a Christian. And he did that. Cross on his tomb. I think that's so unique. There's another one, if you had the little insert that I gave you. It shows what we'd call, you might call it an urn or a vessel. And it's draped in a cloth or a shroud and or a mantle. The Bible calls the shroud a mantle. They call it a draped urn today. Urns generally, in the old days and even still today, they would carry the dust of the deceased. They would either, when the flesh had fallen off the bones would be placed in the urns. Or sometimes when people were cremated, they were put in the urn. The Latin word for urn means burned. So urns were often used for cremation. So you wouldn't think that that would be a symbol for Christianity. But it is, because the vessel is not an urn. The Christian use it because Romans 9, 21 and 23 tells us that we are vessels of honor, that we are vessels of mercy. The righteous hath hope in his death, we read in Proverbs 14 and 32. And so let me die the death of the righteous. Let me be a vessel of honor, a vessel of mercy. And so you'll see when you go through the graveyard sometimes, these vessels. If you see the vessel without the shroud on it, that is not necessarily a Christian symbol. But when you see the vessel with the shroud on it, that is a Christian symbol. So you walk through the cemeteries and you see these very unique and ornate urns or vessels, and you sit there and you go, I wonder if he was saved. Wow, I don't know. And you step over a few yards and you see one covering a shroud, and you say, there'll be a hole here when the rapture takes place. There'll be a hole here when Christ comes back. This guy's, I know where he's going, because the shroud is a Christian symbol over the vessel. And what it is saying is this, that the dust in this vessel is precious to God and is covered. This is what the symbolism is. If you go on the internet and look it up, they'll tell you this. This vessel is covered in a shroud, protecting the dust until Christ returns. It's a Christian symbol. It's protecting the dust. He remembereth that we are but dust, Psalm 103 and verse 14. And he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, 1 Samuel 2 and 8. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake to everlasting life, Daniel 12 and verse 2. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, and the earth shall cast out the dead, Isaiah 26 and 19. The shroud or the mantle over this concrete vessel says this is protecting the dust until he from above returns to pull back the shroud and resurrect that dust again. It's a Christian symbolism. I think many of you are probably very aware of the angels that you'll see sometimes in cemeteries. If you have been to several and you haven't seen any angels, there are some wonderful ones at Greenmount Cemetery. The one pictured on the insert you've got is kind of pressed in to the cemetery stone. But you'll see actual individual angels down at Greenmount, some holding a sword, some holding a trumpet. I love the ones that have the scroll, and he's writing in the scroll, or perhaps he's actually checking the Lamb's Book of Life to see if the person is there, and that's what that's talking about. And so you walk up to the angel with the scroll and the pen, and he's saying, yes, he's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the God will plow the ground up right in front of my feet someday. And that man is a man who died, and everyone thought he was a believer. And the memorial, the stone testimony, is that this man believed that his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he wanted the world to know. That was his testimony. That was the memory he wanted to be brought forth. Now, some of these angels are depicted as weeping. And that doesn't say that the man wasn't saved, but that's a Christian symbol. And it's just talking about the untimely death. A weeping angel is usually the death of a very young individual. The angel whose wings are spread rather than closed, that is a Christian. People love angels. People put angels all over. And so sometimes you'll see angels on tombstones. It's not a Christian symbol. But if the angel's wings are spread open, that is a Christian implication that soul has ascended into heaven. That is a Christian symbol. that the individual has departed and has gone to be with the Lord. If the angel is holding a trumpet, it speaks of this individual anticipating the resurrection of Christ when he returns. 1 Corinthians 15, and starting at verse 52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that's why the angel holds a trumpet in some of the cemeteries, for the trumpet shall be sounded, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruptible. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. An angel with a trumpet speaks of the fact that this individual and the family that has erected this believes in that the sound of the last trump, the dead, will rise in Christ. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in the resurrected Christ. They believe in the resurrected Lazarus. They believe in the resurrected of oodles of people that were raised in the Bible during the days of Elijah, and the ones that Christ raised also, Jairus' daughter and the widow's son and so forth. That's what an angel speaks of. How sad it is to go down to Westminster Cemetery in Baltimore and see Poe's black raven. By contrast, nevermore, it says, versus the angel forevermore. What a difference. The stones cry out and often tell us exactly that individual, where their heart is. An unusual one you have on the end here is the flaming torches. If you look at these two torches, they're turned upside down. Now, the torches can be upright also. It talks about us being the light of the world. It's a Christian symbol. We are the light of the world. It's a Christian symbol. We're not to keep our lights hidden under a bushel. And you'll see this, especially on the ones over in Scotland, Greyfriars Cemetery and so forth. But the flaming torch upside down is an unusual one, and that's why I printed it here. It's an unusual one that you will see, especially over in Europe. But it's an old symbol. The upside down torch depicts that life in Christ cannot be extinguished. You want to put a torch out, you turn it upside down, and you stick it in the dirt, you extinguish it. But here are two torches upside down, and they're not extinguished, because life in Christ cannot be extinguished. John 11:26 says, if we believe in him, we shall never die. And yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, the spark of his fire shall not shine, Job 8:5. The light of the wicked shall be put out, but the individual buried before a monument like this, they're saying that his light cannot be put out. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We read in Romans 8 and verse 35. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature can separate us from the love of Christ, or love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love that we have for Christ depicts here in these upside down flaming torches that we, our love for Christ and his love for us cannot be extinguished. Once saved, we say, always saved. The final image we have here is a lion. I didn't blow it up large enough. If you go on the internet, I could send you. Just type in Lion of Atlanta. You'll learn something about it. The Lion of Atlanta. The lion, as you see it here, he's actually, it's in Atlanta, Georgia. Same cemetery where Bobby Jones is buried. This in 1890s was the largest granite monument in the United States anywhere. I don't know if it is today, but it was big then. Still very big today. The Lion of Atlanta. Here you find the lion. He is resting. He's laying across, and he's actually enwrapping his front paws around the Confederate flag. At this particular cemetery, there are 3,000 Talk about the tomb of the unknown soldier. There are 3,000 unknown Confederate men buried here. They've been taken off the battlefields from Gettysburg all the way down to Atlanta. They've been brought in there. They didn't know who they were. They've been buried on that spot. 3,000, tomb of the unknown soldier, so to speak. And here we have this lion on the top. The lion bespeaks a couple of things. It talks of the courage of the men lying underneath. It also speaks of the fact that the lion keeps away the evil spirits and unwelcome visitors. But it also has Christian meaning for us too. Here this lion guards the tomb of the 3,000 men. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, Psalm 116 and verse 15. And precious it is for this lion. The dying lion, by the way, it's not just a lion. It is a dying lion. And for those of you who know enough of the symbolism in your Bibles, you realize that the lion of the tribe of Judah died for you, did he not? Now this one's a little vague as to what the artist really intended by this. But for us who look at this, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5, here we find a dying lion resting on the flag, and written there on the lion of Atlanta, it says, "He guards their dust." And to me, that's the Lion of Judah that guards our dust, not just some stone lion. Job would write about memorials. Job would write about testimonies that could be given. And he says this, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." And they were, weren't they? Job's prayer, Job's desire that his words were printed in a book. He said, "Graven with an iron pen, and lead in a rock forever." Oh, that the things that I could write and I would like to write, that they'd be in a book and they'd remain there forever. There are monuments in cemeteries right now with Bible verses and memorials and memories on them that will be there until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. They're going to be there, as we would say, forever. That was the desire of this godly man. Now, when you go through cemeteries, you don't always find the Christian influence. That's what I'm looking for. I was up in Pennsville, New Jersey, and I came across a stone that said, "Here I lie a rotten, hope I'm not forgotten." I can't imagine a loving wife or mother placing that on the tomb of her child or her husband. But sometimes people, their memorials do speak exactly what is important to them, does it not? I want to encourage you today that as you plan your own funerals and as you start looking that direction, to leave something behind, if it's a cross, a fish, an anchor, something on your stone that will tell somebody something more about you than just the day you were born and the day you died. Because people will spend a lot of money telling you things about them that aren't Christian at all. Why not we leave a little testimony, a memorial behind also? Elizabeth Rich, she's in the Eufaula Historical Cemetery in Eufaula, Alabama. It's an unusual tombstone. It says 36-33-01-24-17. That's how it starts out. What's that all about? And then engraved on the stone, it says this. Her husband had the stone placed there for her. "Honey, you don't know what you did for me, always playing the lottery. The numbers you picked came into play 2 days after you passed away. For this, a huge monument I do erect, for now I get a yearly check. How I wish you were alive, for now we're worth 8.5. But if I was the daughter or son, I'd want to know that they had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know something? I think that says that they didn't, doesn't it? Their God was their money. There's quite a contrast to what you'll find out there. Abe Bell, he's buried in Boston, Massachusetts. Abe Bell was a fireworks maker. He owned a factory, made fireworks, and sold them for 4th of July and so forth. And on his tombstone, it says this, "He has gone to the only place where his own works are excelled." Ooh. He was a fireworks display man, and he's gone to a place where his works are excelled. Boasting, he has gone to a place called hell. If you've ever been on a tour with me in Baltimore, I talk about the Christian tour. We go to the Westminster Cemetery and Greenmount Cemetery. At Westminster is my favorite tombstone. I would have it on mine if they'd allow it at the Veterans Cemetery. They do not. But there's a little girl there named Sophie Anderson. How many have been down there with me and seen Sophie Anderson's tombstone? A couple of you. She's 9 years old. Sophie died 150 some years ago, I guess. Little 9-year-old. So I'm going to see her in heaven someday. I know I am. Because on her tombstone, with her name, it's about as big as a family Bible. It is a stone Bible with a lamb hugging the Bible. A little lamb. And mom and dad knew that their little 9-year-old girl was clinging to the Word of God, that she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony. It must have been good for mom and dad when they visited to keep being reminded that she loved the Word and she was in heaven. I don't think that the Sophie Anderson ever thought that I would be visiting that grave. I get down there about 3 times a year. And I say, "Hi, Sophie." And someday in heaven, the little girl's going to come running up to me and say, "Hi." And I'll say, "What's your name?" She says, "You know my name. You visit me 3 times a year. I'm going to meet Sophie." I know I am. I know that as I stand in front of that grave, if the Lord came back right then, there'd be a hole in the ground right there where her ashes would come up, her dust would come up. I know that. We need to leave testimonies behind for our families to give them some hope that they'll see us again. Up in Rockingham, Vermont, Sam Adams, founding father, rebel, kicked the British out of America. His wife is buried there. Her name was Ruth. Good name, isn't it? Christian name. That ought to tell you something. I love that in the old cemeteries. You go around the old cemeteries and you look at the names. And I love the old cemeteries. You walk through them and you see Elizabeth, Naomi, Hannah. We've got some of those names here now. Ruth, Jedediah, Zechariah. I see these old names, and it tells me they were reading their Bible. They named their kid after a Bible character. Daniel, David, John. I love that. Ruth, Sam Adams, the great rebel of the American Revolution. His wife is buried there. And this is what it says on her tombstone. In memory of Mrs. Ruth Adams, wife of Mr. Samuel Adams. She was proud of her husband. She was proud to say who her husband was. I hope the ladies here are proud of who their husbands are and their good fathers. And it's on the tombstone. You don't often see a husband or a wife's name mentioned on the tombstone. But in memory of Mrs. Ruth Adams, wife of Samuel Adams, who died March 28, 1840, in the 50th year of her age. That's pretty young. Did he feel cheated? Did she feel cheated? Only 50 years on this earth. Listen to what is on her tombstone. Little poem she had written. "My glass is run, my life is spent, my earthly temple was but lent. Why should I wish for length of years to spend them in a vale of tears?" She said, who wants us to be here any longer? We have to. I've often said when you get to heaven and you're going to run into somebody up there and maybe you're 80 or 90 years old and you finally get to heaven and some guy's up there and you say, oh, I remember you died when you were 17 or 18. Oh, we felt so bad. He said, well, how long are you down there? 87 years. I feel sorry for you too. Oh, you're kidding. You spent 87 years down there in the vale of tears? Well, Sam Adams' wife said that 50 was fine. That was enough, she said. Why should I wish for length of years to spend them in a vale of tears? Friends nor physicians could not save my mortal body from the grave. Nor can the grave confine it here when Christ doth call me to appear. Amen. There's a place where another hole's going to be in the ground when Christ comes back. Leave a testimony, a memory. Is there anything, perhaps, that you have said or done you wouldn't want written in stone? Well, 1 Peter 2:5 tells us, you are lively stones. We are stones. We are memorials. We are testimonies of what Christ has done or has not done for us. What memories will others have of you? Leave it in stone if you can. What will your monument say? What will your monument say about you? The grave cannot confine it here when Christ hath called me to appear. Wouldn't that be good? On this Memorial Day, let's pray. Father,